God is good, amen. Let's continue to worship Him in prayer. Father, you've heard us lift up our voices to you this morning again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We worship you, Lord. We love you, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. Thank you for being here with us this morning. May your Spirit continue to guide our thoughts, my words, our worship of you. May you be glorified, Father, in this gathering and in churches all across this land and the world. May you be glorified, O God, in places where folks can't get to church. May you be glorified. May the multitudes cry out to you, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. We recognize the words from the psalmist again this morning that said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We praise you this morning, Father. We praise you, Jesus. We invite your presence, O God, in a powerful way, a transformational way, an awakening way. We invite the Spirit of God to continue to lead our worship. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for helping us through this week. There have been challenges. There have been burdens. Many who sit here this morning have cried out to you in anguish of spirit and in brokenheartedness these days. Please comfort them, Father, I pray. For a variety of reasons, comfort each and every one here, Father. Those listening on Facebook Live, draw them near, Father, whatever they're going through. As we look at your word this morning, Father, speak to our hearts. We have come to worship you, O God. And I'm asking, Father, again this morning, speak to my heart, speak to ours, speak to your church. Revive the church, O God. Save lost souls. Revive your church. Turn our nation back to you, Father. I know that's seemingly humanly impossible, but nothing is impossible with you. Our nation has drifted far from you, O God. Forgive us for that. Thank you for these letters that Jesus instructed John to write to the seven churches. Thank you, Father. I believe they are all relevant for us today. Speak to us, Father, by your Spirit, enlighten us, awaken us to what you said to the churches then. May we hear with new ears today, 21st century, may we hear your words and listen. Lead us, Lord, as we worship you this morning and speak to our hearts, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I was getting ready for this letter, this one we call part 3, in Revelation chapter 2, it's the letter to the church at Pergamos. I was looking in some of my Bibles and was struck by the title in one of my Bibles, and some of your Bibles will say the same thing. They call this letter to Pergamos. They call this church, I should say, to Pergamos, the compromising church. When I think of that word and I think of that phrase, the compromising church, that troubles me a little. starting right here with Jim. As I've been thinking about and talking about the comparisons, the application from these letters to those churches, to us today, I'm asking us to consider, is there application for us today for these words to Pergamos in that day? And if there is application for the church today, then what will we do about that? Will we have ears that hear? Because that's what he challenges us to. That's what Jesus calls the church to. Listen when he says, he that has ears, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. Listen and respond. And I wonder if we will in America, in the church of Jesus today, in Motley. The compromising church. And I asked myself this week, and I have prayed, have I compromised my faith in any way, Lord? Have we in the church? Have we compromised our faith in Jesus? Have we compromised what this says? I think we know the answers, do we not, brothers and sisters? We may not like to admit it, but I think we know the answer. In the 21st century, we have compromised the Word of God and said some parts of it are not relevant anymore. We're smarter than that. We're progressive, after all. We're enlightened. That's compromising the Word of God. And I ask myself this, have we compromised who is really on the throne? Who is really on the throne? Am I still there, or have I gotten out of the way and put Jesus squarely on the throne where he belongs for all of us that claim the name of Jesus? Is he really on the throne? Have I slipped him off a little bit and slipped myself back on? Have I compromised who is really on the throne of my life? I looked up the word compromise in the dictionary this week to... I'm pretty sure I knew what it meant. But I wanted to see a dictionary's definition. Here's what it said. Compromise means to accept standards that are lower than is desirable. Are you hearing me this morning, brothers and sisters? The compromising church. To accept standards that are lower than desirable. And may I throw in, God has a desired standard for his people. Amen? We may not like to admit he calls us to be holy because we want to allow some of the world into our lives today. But God has a standard for his people. I'm not talking about a rule book full of do's and don'ts. I'm talking about because I am sold out to Christ. I have been born again. I am led by his Spirit. He has a standard not to live like the way I used to. That's his standard. Paul said it best when he said, and such were some of you. When he has this long list of heavy sin and details. The compromising church. To accept standards that are lower than desirable. Revelation 2, we're going to pick it up at verse 12. And read the little letter to the church at Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I've told you, and some of you didn't happen to be with us the last week or two, but I've told you, in every one of these, there are four things that he speaks to or addresses in every letter, and one of them is a description of Jesus. This description comes from Revelation 1:16, when he talks about the sharp, two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth. So he's simply saying Jesus is addressing the church. And he addresses this one just like he addresses the first two when he says, and he could say it to us today, it'd be the same application, I know your works. I know what you're going through. I know what you're struggling with. I know your good points. I know your strong points. I know your weak points. He starts this church letter the same as he did the last two. I know your works. I know where you live, he says to the people of Pergamos, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. I know that, Jesus said. I know you're in the midst of idolatry. And he said, I know that you hold fast to my name. And I know that you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. He said, I know all that. And I said to you, a second part of every letter is a commendation or a condemnation, in some letters, both. He's commending the church. You've stood firm when people in the church were killed for their faith. I believe that he addresses this place that he calls where Satan's throne is. Jesus describes this city this way because of the immense amount of idol worship there. When you start to read a little bit about some of these towns, Ephesus had Diana, we know that, the goddess of Diana, one of the great wonders of the world once upon a time, this massive statue to Diana, the goddess. Pergamos was equally as idolatrous. There was four idolatrous cults in Pergamos. Some of you, if you had Greek mythology in high school or sometime along the way, you will recognize these words: Zeus, Athena, Dionysius, and Asclepius. We might have learned about them in Greek mythology, but these were real statues of God, small g, that this town was worshiping. Big time. If worshiping the emperor in Rome wasn't enough, they had a few more. And that's why he addresses it where Satan's throne is. Because everybody there is hung up worshiping something other than the one God, the true God, the creator God. Let me just say this about that. We might be able to say in 21st century America or anywhere else, well, I ain't worshiping Zeus no more. Matter of fact, I ain't worshiping the goddess of the god of healing. They call him Asclepius. And I ain't worshiping Athena anymore. Matter of fact, we might say I never was. But I'm asking us to consider, are other small g gods creeping into our lives and into the church, the body of believers, that we begin to compromise our faith a little bit and start to give attention to something else? It may not be Zeus. It may be the cell phone. Are you still with me? It may not be Asclepius or Athena It may be pleasure that motivates me. It may be possessions that motivate me. Gods, small g gods, have slipped into our lives in the church, and we began to take the centrality, the emphasis of Jesus off a little bit because other things have slipped in a little bit. It ain't Zeus, but it is something. This is the atmosphere that Jesus writes the letter to the church at Pergamos. He's commending them for holding fast to the name of Jesus in spite of serious persecution. That's a commendation. Then we move to verse 14, and we see, as we saw in the letter to Ephesus, the shift, the however, the but. But I have a few things against you. I told the earlier service this morning, that phrase speaks to Jim. You know why it speaks to Jim? Because God, through His Son, through His Word, through His Spirit, could be saying the same thing to me and the church in America today. But I have a few things against you, Jim. Or Motley Free Methodist Church, or the next one down. And I ask Jim, and I ask us, are we listening when he says, but I have a few things against you, Jim, or Motley Free Methodist Church? And then Jesus describes what he has against them at that time. Because, he said, within you, you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. You say, well, what's that? He elaborates on that a little bit when he says, Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. They lowered the standard. They compromised. Don't worry about the small stuff like a little sexual immorality or a little bit of eating meat offered to idols. That's the doctrine of Balaam. Lowering the standard. Compromising. Jesus said, I have a few things against you. Because there are those in your church who are hanging on to this doctrine of Balaam that says compromise is okay. Remember the definition? Accepting standards that are lower than is desirable. That's what he's talking about. They had begun to accept standards that are lower than God would have for us. I've told you this many, many times. God is not trying to hold out on you. He has our best in mind. We find that here. We can look at it as some old rule book that I don't want nothing to do with, or we can realize it's God giving us manual for life, His best for us. This is the standard, by the way. Jesus said, some in your church are guilty of holding the doctrine of Balaam. You've lowered the standard. In the 21st century, we might say it like this. Well, I know God, Jim. I know God. But I kind of just refer to this or to that or slip back into that or that whatever from time to time. The doctrine of Balaam is compromising and saying to ourselves, you know, it ain't that bad. Little sin here, little sin there, ain't that bad. The doctrine of Balaam, stumbling blocks. Jesus is telling this church, Pergamos, you have stood firm in your faith in Jesus when people of your church were being killed, roasted alive, I might add. That's what happened to Antipas. You stood firm there. And yet some of you have been swayed to compromise your faith. And maybe some in the church had even slipped into thinking, I'm going to check out this Asclepius because I see people coming from all over the world to get healed by this statue. I don't know, maybe that's some of what they were guilty of, but they had compromised. These two that he lists here, when he gives the kind of the definition of the doctrine of Balaam, to put stumbling blocks, Balak did, before the children of Israel, these two things that he lists here are noteworthy. When he says, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Why are they noteworthy? Because when you go back in Acts, when the churches were being born, the churches were coming into existence, they had this wrestling match going on that some of the Jewish teachers were saying to the Gentiles, you got to be circumcised or you ain't going to be no Jew. You ain't going to be no follower of Jesus. You remember the discussion? Some of the Jewish leaders were saying, you've got to be circumcised or you can't be right in God's eyes. That was happening. And some of those got together and they came up with four things for their Gentile brothers and sisters. Now, we ain't gonna burden you with circumcision. But we are going to advise and perhaps even insist, as followers of Jesus, they give them four things. Two of them are right here. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, and don't compromise your sexuality. That's two of the four they told the Gentile church. Don't compromise on that. And Jesus says to this church in Pergamos, you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Somebody was compromising. Somebody was compromising their walk with Jesus. I believe there's relevance in this letter for the church in the 21st century. Compromise. Accepting standards that are lower than God's desirable standard. If that was enough, then he says, thus you also have those who hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Do you wonder when you read these kind of letters how he can give such good commendation and then come back with this? Do you wonder? Am I the only one? Because the struggles of life in sin are real. And unless we're surrendered completely to the Son of God and led by the Holy Spirit of God, compromises will happen. And so even though there's things that were positive about the church at Pergamos and these others as we examine the seven letters, Jesus says, but I have a few things I need to address with you. 15. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. And he said exactly what he said to the church at Ephesus about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Jesus said, I hate that. I hate that thought process. Repent. Jesus tells this church. And I believe the 21st century. Repent of those doctrines. Repent of those behaviors. Or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them. That's those who have subscribed to and fallen to the doctrine of compromise and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I will come quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth, Jesus said. In case you weren't with us here a couple weeks ago when we looked at the definition of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and aren't familiar with the church at Ephesus, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is simply this. There were said believers in these places. Ephesus, we saw it. Pergamos, we see it. Who compromised their faith in order to enjoy some of the sinful practices of the day. I want both. I think I'm going to keep going to church at Pergamos. But I think during the rest of the week I'm going to do something else. Compromising the standard. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is simply compromising our faith with, in order to enjoy some of the sinful practices of the day. Jesus said, repent of that behavior or else. Now let me say this again. I said it briefly earlier. When we surrender our hearts, our lives to Jesus, when we do, I'm hoping you have got to that point. I surrender. I repent. I invite Jesus to be Lord of my life. Take over. When we get there, the Bible says we're a new creation. You still with me? This is not news to you. This is old news. And in that new creation, we all have a past. Paul writes about that when he says, and he lists that long list in a couple places, and such were some of you. That's how you used to be outside of Christ. What Jesus is saying to this church, you have brought some of the past, and you've kept it in the present. You've compromised. You've subscribed to the doctrine of Balaam. You've subscribed to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That is my past when I've repented of my sin and invited Christ to be Lord of my life and allowed the Spirit to lead me. The past should be the past. And he's saying, some of you have still got it in the present. You still got it. You're compromising your faith by wanting some of the old with the new creation. That's what he's telling them. He said, repent of that behavior. He said, I hate that behavior. What have we compromised? Our language? Time clock? Our time in the Word? Does he get any? What have we compromised? Our stance on sexual purity? Allowing idols to come into my life and take more of my time than Jesus ever got? What have we compromised? I asked the earlier service, and I don't stand before you like I'm perfect, okay? I'm not. I stand before you as a messenger from the Word of God. But I wonder sometimes, when did we think we got so smart that we don't have to go by this? We go by what we want to do. Have you ever wondered that? When did we in 21st century America, that's where I live, so that's where I know most about. When do we get so smart that we don't think, we don't need this? We do what's right in our own eyes. We've legalized sin in our governments. We've accepted it too often in the church. And then we celebrate. When did we get so smart that we think we don't need that? That is the doctrine of compromise. That's old. That's old. I'll invite in a little something else in my life if I want to. Thank you very much. That's the doctrine of compromise. Accepting standards that are lower than God desires of us. I just want to say this, not for condemnation, but for enlightenment. So forgive me now if it seems like I'm stomping on your feet or anybody else's. Sex and sexual intimacy was made by God in the beginning. And it was good in the beginning because it was created and designed by God. The two become one flesh and populate the earth. It was designed by God and it was good, and the enemy comes along and says, don't worry about the small stuff. Here's what I'm getting to. God designed sexual intimacy in the boundaries of marriage for one man and one woman. Are you still with me? You can throw your rotten tomatoes if you want, but this is the Word of God. And anything else is compromise. Even if it's taught from a pulpit. Everything else is compromise. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Yeah, I'll go to church some. Might even subscribe to I Believe in God. But I want some of my past too. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus said, I hate that behavior and that very thought. There will come a day. I'm not talking so much about sexual immorality now. I'm talking about compromise. There will come a day when there will be a separation. The Bible talks about the separation. There will come a day when people stand before the throne of God. And if I have lived a life of compromise, I'm just asking you to think this through for a minute. If I have lived, if I have subscribed to the doctrine of compromise, and I stand at the throne of God, am I going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? I want us to think that through, because compromise is easy. Is Jesus first, or have I compromised that? Is my time with Him important? I can't live without Him, or is everything else taking my time? Have I compromised my walk with Jesus? I've prayed for myself about this aplenty this week, wondering what Jesus might say to Jim, but I have a few things against you. What have I compromised? 17. I got to wrap it up. Our time's gone. He who has an ear, here's one of those four that's in all the letters. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He challenges every one of them. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen and respond is what he is saying. Listen and respond to what I'm saying. And to him who overcomes, he who listens to the Spirit, all of us, who listen to the Spirit and the directions of Jesus and Paul and the Word of God, when we respond to that Spirit, that directive, he calls that overcomes. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. To him who overcomes, I will give him a white stone. To those who overcome, on that white stone, there will be a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. To all who overcome, these things await. Let me elaborate really quickly before we sing our last song. Matthew Henry commentary would say this: that hidden manna is that spiritual nourishment that those faithful believers will receive. That hidden spiritual nourishment we will receive at the hand of God someday when we overcome. That white stone, there's certainly a plenty of debate about this, but I believe this particular one is the most accurate. That white stone is alluding to the ancient custom of giving a white stone to the acquitted on trial and the black stone to those who are condemned. In other words, the white stone goes to the one that's not guilty. Hallelujah. Because of the blood of Jesus, because I have repented of my sin, because I have decided to follow him, I have put him first, I have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, a white stone indicating not guilty. Hallelujah. The new name, because I've been adopted into his family. When I get adopted into another family, I get their name. I've now been adopted into the family of Jesus. I got a brand new name. All of those are available to those who will listen to the Spirit and overcome. I ask us to consider this. Are there areas of our lives that we have allowed compromise? Because if there are, then I would simply advise and encourage to take the words of Jesus and repent. Repent of those things that I have compromised in my walk with Jesus and get right with him and be that overcomer that receives these rewards, these blessings, these eternal things with Jesus.
As our time ends, let's pray. Our loving Father, as we leave here today, we ask an extra portion of conviction of those areas in which we have compromised. Holy Spirit, come and not only challenge us in our compromise, but sting us with conviction in those excuses that we use to justify any of this type of behavior and lifestyle. Challenge us this week to make those changes, press on our hearts, and help us to repent and to change, because, Father, we need to be that holy example, your ambassadors, of Jesus Christ in this world today. Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.